When hurricanes, tsunamis, or earthquakes ravage a community, does that mean the people there are under judgment? Are disasters evidence of God's punishment, His wrath? We'll take a close look at the wrath of God, how and when He unleashes it, and most important, how to avoid it, today on Grace to You Weekend. Well, what comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, the wrath of God? Is it fire and brimstone, hell itself? Or do you think of massive earthquakes, plagues, famines, floods? Today on Grace to You Weekend, John MacArthur will help you get a biblical understanding of the doctrine of God's wrath. You'll see when God's wrath is poured out, what it's like, who it involves, and why it's necessary. This is a part of John's current study called Wicked World, Angry God. You know, you can't fully embrace the depths of God's love without understanding the extent of His anger for sin. So along that line, we're going to Romans chapter 1 as John MacArthur shows you what Scripture says about the wrath of God.
Let's begin by just looking at the concept of wrath in verse 18, and this gives us an absolutely comprehensive perspective on it. Six features of the wrath are presented here. First, the quality of wrath. The quality, the essence of it. What kind of wrath is it? Well, it is the wrath of God. It is divine wrath, and that is a very important beginning. And like every other attribute of God, it is as perfect as His holy person. His wrath is righteous wrath. It is the right kind of wrath. It is holy wrath. Secondly, the time of wrath. Look what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed. Is revealed. What does he mean, is revealed? Literally, is being constantly revealed. When is the time of God's wrath? It's constantly being revealed. God's wrath is constantly being manifest. The verb apokalupto, from which we get apocalypsis or apocalypse, means to uncover, to bring to light, to make manifest, to make known. God's wrath is always being made known. It's visible to all of human history. It was revealed in the garden, wasn't it? When Adam and Eve sinned and immediately the sentence of death was passed, the earth was cursed and they were thrown out of paradise. And the world had a great beginning lesson on the fact that God hates sin. It was revealed in the flood when God drowned the whole human race except for eight faithful souls. It was revealed in the drowning of Pharaoh's army. It was revealed in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire from heaven. It was revealed in the curse of the law on every transgressor. It was revealed in the institution of the sacrificial system and all of the services of the Mosaic law. In fact, the whole creation groans and travails in pain under the judgment of God waiting for redemption. And above all, I believe the greatest demonstration of the wrath of God ever given was given on Calvary's cross. God hates so deeply sin that He actually allowed His own Son to be put to death. The greatest manifestation of the wrath of God. He poured out His fury on His own beloved Son. He would not hold it back, even from His own Son. That's how He hated sin. And the judgment on the cross sums up the world's history. So what is the time of the wrath of God? It's constantly being revealed, all the time, all the time. Every time you turn around, you see it. People live and die, nations rise and fall. God judges sin. You say to yourself, as I said to myself about this point in my study, but now wait a minute, there are some people who seem to kind of prosper in spite of this, right? There's some wicked people who seem to do so well. And you ask yourself the question, how can they live and get away with it? I mean, why does God let them live such wretched, dissolute, vile, sinful lives? Well, don't forget Psalm 9:16 says, the Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. It'll come. If God lets men prosper for a while in their sin, his bowl of wrath is just all the while filling up. If he lets them sin for a while, it's just that he's sharpening the sword. The longer God pulls back the bow, the deeper the arrow plunges when he releases it. Judgment will come. The quality of wrath, it's God's wrath. That's different than any other kind. The time, constantly being revealed. The source. Where's the source of this wrath? Look what it says. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Heaven is the source. The wrath of God comes from heaven. Earth is dominated by heaven. Wrath is dynamically, effectively operative in the world of men. It comes from the throne of God. Now, there are basically two ways that heaven reveals the wrath of God. Think with me on these. The first is what I call moral order, and the second we'll call personal action. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, first of all, through moral order. In other words, when God made the world, the physical and the moral world, he built into it certain laws. If you climb a tall building and jump off, you go down. If it doesn't matter what you want to do, you go down. It doesn't matter what you think you're going to do, you still go down. Law of gravity. There are laws. You go in a car 80 miles an hour, run into a concrete wall, and a law immediately takes effect. The law of an irresistible force and an immovable object. And I believe there's a certain moral order in the universe. It's a certain inevitability. To put it into modern terminology, we could say there's a moral order in the world, and when you violate that moral law, consequences immediately take place. Now, the wrath is revealed from heaven then, first of all, in the moral order. I mean, you do things that are immoral and you pay a price. You pay a price. Because the world is made on moral law. You live a dissolute life, degenerate evil life, and there will be consequences. And it's from heaven, because heaven made the rules. But secondly, and it goes beyond that, the wrath of God is not simply confined to moral order. There is also personal activity on God's part. God is not just a cosmic force who made a law and just let it run its course. God gets involved. It is not just automatic judgment by an anonymous cosmic computer. God is involved, and the Bible shows a very intense personal reaction to sin within the heart of the divine being. Yes, there's moral order, but yes, there's a real personal involvement. Let me just give you an illustration. I've got a lot of scriptures I could show you, but let me just give you a quick one in Psalm 7:11. It says in verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry. God is angry. The Bible does say that God is angry. There's not just a moral order. God is angry. And he's not angry now and then. He's angry with the wicked. How often? Every day. You say, really? Well, yeah, he's angry every day. God gets angry. There is moral law, moral order, but there's also personal act as God expresses the wrath of a holy nature. It comes from heaven, because heaven has established the moral order, and it is from the throne of God that that wrath comes. Fourth, the nature of wrath. What is the nature of wrath? What kind of wrath is this? Well, very simply stated, the wrath of God, that's its quality, is revealed, that's its time, constantly revealed. From heaven, that's its source, against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's its nature. It is wrath against sin. You knew that. It's not an uncontrolled, irrational fury. God is not like a criminal who takes his vengeance out on the nearest person. It is discriminated. It is carefully pointed at the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. Asebia and adikia. What do these words mean? Ungodliness and unrighteousness. The first word, although they really overlap, and you could call them synonyms in the purest sense, he's simply just using two words to show us that God is angry about sin. But there are some shades of meaning that I think are interesting. The first word refers to ungodliness. And that focuses on the relationship to God. God is angry because men are not rightly related to him. They are ungodly, you see. Not godly. Men are ungodly. In Jude, it says, God is going to come and execute judgment on all and convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Three ungodlies in a row. And then it says, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Four in one verse. Ungodly. Not rightly related to God. It refers to impiety toward God. It refers to a lack of reverence, a lack of devotion, a lack of worship, and it leads to idolatry. It views sin as a failure to reverence God. The second word, unrighteousness, while it encompasses the first concept as well, leans toward the result of the first word. When you are not rightly related to God and don't reverence God properly, then your transactions with everyone else around you aren't right either. And so ungodliness leads to unrighteousness. All sin, you see, first attacks God's majesty and then His law. And the reason, and I really believe this, the reason men treat men the way they do is because they treat God the way they do. Ungodliness leads to unrighteousness. People say, oh, what's happening? All the murders and all the crimes and all the horrible things that are going on. Why is man so inhumane to man? It's because he is so unrelated to God. All human relationships and all human transactions are corrupted. So God's wrath is set against sin. Thomas Watson says, sin is to the soul as rust is to gold, as stain is to beauty. Sin in the Scripture is called a menstruous cloth. It's called a plague sore. Joshua's filthy garments were a hieroglyphic of sin. And you know as well as I how God hates sin. In fact, do you know that that's the only thing God hates? That's right. Did you know that? And no man will ever enter His presence with sin. Fifthly, the extent of wrath. And this is a very brief point. You say, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, this, who are you talking to, MacArthur? It's not me. I belong to the Royal Order of the Goats. I give to the charity. I mean, I'm a basically good person. Well, okay. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, what's the next word? All. For all have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. Oh, some people are better than others, but nobody makes it. I used to use the illustration of everybody going down to the beach and trying to jump to Catalina. Now, we'll give you a running start. Only 26 miles. You run as fast as you want, as long as you want, and jump. Now, some of us would get out about 6 feet. Some of us might be stupendous broad jumpers and jump 26 feet, but nobody'd get there. Sure, people are different. Some appear better than others. It's too far to jump. And so all ungodliness and unrighteousness, and nobody escapes. No one. This only needs to be a brief point because Scripture is so clear. You can't escape. Finally, we've seen the quality of wrath, the time of wrath, the source of wrath, the nature of wrath, the extent of wrath, and now the cause of wrath. Say, how can God hold all these poor people responsible? I mean, I was born into a sinful family. What do I know? Oh, you'd be surprised what you know. End of verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the what? The truth in unrighteousness. Literally, we would read it this way. Men who are constantly attempting to suppress the truth by their sin. Sin just is in the heart of man so strongly that it assaults the truth. People say, what about the heathen? What about this and what about that? Listen, the truth is there, as he will point out in the next passage, but men suppress it. Sin always assaults the truth. The fundamental truth of God and His Word is assaulted. There's always an attempt to suppress it, to bury it, to obliterate it. It is the essence of sin, however, that the attempt is always futile. And men live with guilt in spite of their attempt. The knowledge of God is all over. And if the knowledge of God, listen, that I believe is available to every human being on the earth, I don't care how obscure that individual is or how remote. I believe the knowledge of God is available, and if it does its legitimate work and man allows it to do that legitimate work, it will keep a man from the excesses of sin and lead that man to God. But men suppress it. They love darkness rather than what? Light, because what? Their deeds were evil. The fool is always saying there is no God. And why does he say that? Because he doesn't want there to be a God. Because if there's a God, he's in trouble. It says in Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Why? They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And sure, they don't want there to be a God to call them to accountability. Man tries to postulate that there is no God, and if he doesn't do that, he says, well, I'll invent a God who can tolerate my sin. And he clearly avoids the true voice of God. But I really believe that there's no problem with the people ask the question, how are the heathen to know? I believe that God has revealed himself to every individual, and if individuals, wherever they are, no matter how remote they are, do not suppress that truth by the love of sin, that truth will protect them from the excesses of sin and eventually lead them to the truth of God by his gracious providence. But men don't do that. They avoid the truth of God. All men possess enough of the germs of divine truth and moral law to preserve them from hell. But they've halted the growth and development of those by the love of sin. And the wrath of God waits. If you're not a Christian, the wrath of God waits for you. Dr. Barnhouse had an apt illustration, and I'll close with this. He said, the wrath of God is like the great water impounded behind a dam. He said, I can remember the first time I ever saw Hoover Dam, one of the greatest of all dams on earth. It has been thrown across the waters of the Colorado River, and these waters have backed up for miles and penetrated into every little cove and valley. And thus it has been with the wrath of God. The first time there was ever a sin committed, the wrath of God was stored up against that sin. And as men lived upon the earth, and as their hearts grew more wicked and the outbreak of their sin more violent, the store of wrath grew greater and greater, held back by the patience of God, which lies across the valley of his judgment like a great dam across the river. And in his eternal foreknowledge, God the Father foresaw all of the sin that would be committed after the time of Christ, your sin and my sin, and he stored his wrath against it behind the dam of his patience. And the wrath of God against sin that even today has not yet been committed is also stored up waiting for the day when his patience shall burst into its holy end. For thousands of years that dam is held, and God has held back his wrath. Occasionally throughout human history he stooped to dip his hand into the pent-up flood and pour a few drops of wrath on some especially vicious outbreak of rebellion. But for the most part, God seemed to overlook the sin of man in the centuries before the cross. It looked maybe as if sin was tolerated, but it was just piling up. You know, the dam broke one day, and it broke at Calvary. It broke on Christ and drowned him in all the sea of sin. But it'll break again, and it'll drown all those men who are not in Christ. Christ took the judgment for those who believe. For those who do not believe, they will take their own judgment, and the wrath of God awaits them because they hold the truth. No matter what they claim, but they hold it and suppress it because of their sin. Now listen, that is where the gospel begins. But remember, there is good news. And the good news is Christ has taken the full fury of God's wrath if you'll accept his gracious substitution for you.
You understand the wrath of God, how he hates and punishes sin, you then can really understand how amazing his offer of salvation is. You've been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary. His current study here on Grace to You Weekend is titled Wicked World, Angry God. You know, this is our fourth weekend in the study in Romans chapter 1, and think about this. We've looked at only three verses. John, what statement does that make about the book of Romans?
Well, some might conclude that it makes a statement about me, that I can't get moving, but I'm dragged down. I'll tell you why I'm dragged down. This is deep stuff. You just can't go whistling across the top, or you miss too much. You know, when the Bible says of itself, every word of God is pure, like silver refined seven times in a furnace. You just go one word and stop, and you go another word and stop, and another word and stop. And explaining the book of Romans word by word, phrase by phrase, is I think, one of the greatest experiences that a believer will ever have in his or her entire life. Let me tell you something, folks. You need to get a hold of the commentaries on Romans. I've written commentaries on the New Testament. Here's a good place to start. Two volumes on Romans. It overflows with profound truth about the glory of salvation all the way through the first 11 chapters. Then from 12 to 16, practical. It deals with how to be right with God, how Christ died for God, God's sovereignty in salvation, the promises to Israel, freedom from sin, the Christian and the Christian's relationship with government, God's wrath, the thing we're studying now. Look, we have 27 volumes in the New Testament commentary series, only Mark and Luke left to do, but a great place to start would be with Romans. Order the Romans two volumes and begin to dig in deep. I promise you, once you generate an appetite for this kind of study, you won't be able to get enough of it. You can order it today. The cost is reasonable.
John Calvin said, when you understand the book of Romans, it opens up a sure road for understanding the entire Bible. John MacArthur's two-volume commentary on the book of Romans will help you walk that sure road and unlock the richness of this amazing book. To purchase the two-volume Romans commentary, contact us today. The toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also order the commentaries at the Grace to You website, gty.org. Now, each of the two volumes on Romans, as well as the other 25 volumes in the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series, have the same low price, and shipping is free. You can place your order by phone or online. Call 1-800-55-GRACE and the website address gty.org. By the way, while you're online, remember you can download any or all of John's 3,000 messages, including every lesson from the study Wicked World, Angry God. It's on MP3 at no charge. Transcripts of every message and a lot more are also available free of charge. Log on today, gty.org. Thanks, too, for remembering that Grace to You is listener-funded. We're able to reach a worldwide and changing audience because folks like you support us financially. To express your support, write to Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch online at gty.org. And then join us right here next week for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.